Yeah, Lord, so this morning, just as Dan brings your word, Lord, we ask by your spirit that you will reveal Jesus to us. Yes. Reveal Jesus to us. We want you, Jesus. You're the most important person in this room. Yeah. And we want to see you, we want to hear you, and we welcome you through this word. I pray for Dan, Lord, as he speaks, that he will speak as the Spirit leads. And that this word will speak straight to our hearts and separate things that needs to be separated. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yo, thank you. That was, yes, what an incredible time of worship. It's an incredible time of worship because it's about him, and you get to just stop thinking about yourself for a second. Isn't that a relief? I feel like, as I was worshiping, I was like, Lord, this is the best way to drown out all the other stuff, is just to fill it with you. Yeah. Like, we can just come, and regardless of what's going on, it gets drowned out by, you are the most important person in the room. Yo, thank you. That was epic. I'm quite excited to finish this thing that I started quite a while ago this morning, and I'm excited that it's with an upbeat tone and it's an encouraging message. And last week, I'm not gonna lie, I left feeling a little bit like, oh man, I could see that what I was saying is confronting and hurting and almost at times even causing anger in some of your faces. As we confront it with the truth, as we confront it by the word of God, and it is a difficult thing to face at times. Last week, for those who haven't been here, we've journeyed through a bit of a series where we've spoke about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And there's this wide road that many take, and it's broad, but it leads to destruction. But then there is this narrow gate, and the narrow gate has got a difficult road, and few people find it, but it leads to life. And the narrow gate is not a rule set that we fit into. It's a person named Jesus that we follow. And we follow him on a journey, but that journey is difficult. And we spoke about last week, why is it difficult? It's because of the culture and the age and the world that we live in. Why it makes it difficult? Because there is pressures, and there is pressure on the outside. And it either can mold you into itself, which the world wants to do. It wants you to look like it. It wants you to enjoy the hollow, raw, lame things, because there is a prince of this world, the devil, and he wants to seek and kill and destroy you. And so there is a plan between the world trying to shape you. It wants to destroy your life. And he wants to ruin your life, and he wants you to take your life, and he wants you to have all the other things, depression, anxiety. And so we do live. There is a difficult road that we're called to walk. And this morning, I'd love to preach about it. It's three simple things. How do we journey this difficult road? If it's going to be hard, and we know it's not hard because it's following Jesus, it's hard because it's on this planet. And at the end of this age, when there is a new age to come, which talks about a new heaven and a new earth, when we follow Jesus, it won't be difficult. Yay! If you've been alive long enough, you're like, yay! I'm relieved that this life comes to an end, guys. I look forward to when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. But that's to come. We get an opportunity to give God the glory now in this life. And so it's three simple, quick things this morning that I want to touch on, and it's, how do we travel the difficult road? And the first thing is the way that we do this is the way that we finish this race is the way that we start this race. And it's, you follow Jesus. You remain in him, the Bible languages. It means you don't start this one way. You don't come to freedom. Do you remember when you came to Jesus? Do you remember being set free from sin? Do you remember the freedom that came when you were forgiven? Amen. That's the way you carry on following him. You keep living in close proximity and experiencing his forgiveness and his freedom. Amen. At least, sure. Like, if that's good news, I don't know what else. But so often we want to replace it. We think the narrow gate is, I come to Jesus and I give my life to him, and then I've got to follow the things and I've got to do all the right Christian things, and they don't sustain you, they don't keep you, they wear you out, they tie you down, they actually make you exhausted. But actually, the way that you stay on the journey, the way that you stay faithful to the end of everything in your whole life is you stay close to Jesus. John 15, verse 3 to 5. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Jesus is literally saying, the word that I've brought you has already brought you to that place where you've decided to follow me. Now keep following me. I find the irony is that so often in Christian circles and in churches, people want the next thing. What's the next thing that God has for us? What's the next thing God wants me to do? No, he doesn't want you to focus on the next thing. Keep doing the same thing. I am like an amateur gym goer in that I don't really know what I'm doing. But I've learned this. This is what I've observed as I've gone to the gym. The people that are there all the time doing the same thing are the people that make progress. But you always get these waves of different people. Like, I've never seen this guy before, and he's doing all the movements, all the exercises, all the things. And he doesn't look like he goes to the gym often, but he's doing all this impressive stuff. And then you realize you go for 3 weeks and you don't see him again. And then he appears again the next month. And you realize, oh, it's doing the same thing again and again and again. Following Jesus is the way that you started. It's doing that. It's coming before him. It's loving him. It's serving him. It's remaining in him every single day for a lifetime. That is how you get there. There's no shortcut. There's no other way of like, I've got this new, we loved, Donovan had this greatest story for us. And it works. If you look at him, it works. Donovan had this, what was, how many minutes? 6 minutes a day. That's Donovan's workout routine that he does at home. 6 minutes. But let me tell you, Donovan's 6 minutes actually achieves something because he does it every single day. If you do 6 minutes a week, you're not going to get very far. So there is something about not just Jesus, I come to you, and that's it. It's Jesus, I continually come to you. I want to remain in you, and I want you to remain in me. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, Christians. Believers that are to come in 2,000 years, your life won't produce fruit if you're not consistently coming to me. Who wants a fruitless life? No, thank you. But if you remain in me, your life will bear much fruit. Lord, how do I want to count for the kingdom. I want to do something for you. Remain in me. But Lord, I want to remain in me. Stay close to me. Or Colossians 2 verse 67. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. What's the secret sauce? Just keep doing it again and again and again. How did you come to Jesus? Well, I recognized I needed a Savior. And I recognized that I couldn't do this on my own. And I realized that somebody needed to help me. If you stay like that, you will continue to remain in him. But the second you think that, I'm going to do this. I've got this. I'm going to do the Christian thing. You won't bear any fruit. You'll bear another fruit called frustration. You don't bear fruit, you'll bear frustration. And you'll blame it on other things or people. What's the preaching? Preaching's not good enough. I need to get the word in. I need to get the good nuggets in. There's no amount of preaching that will cause you to bear fruit. There is no teaching that you will hear that will unlock an understanding that will cause you to bear fruit. There's only one way you'll bear fruit: if you abide in Jesus. Let your roots grow down into Him. That's not the language that we like. Let your roots go down, just so you know, is not like a one-week thing. Let your roots go down talks about time. It's about ongoing faithfulness. Let your roots go down and let your lives be built on Him. How do I practically build my life on Jesus? He's not an add-on. Building your life on Jesus doesn't say, okay, Lord, this is the life that I want. Could you bless it? Hey, Lord, I've got all these big decisions today and I've got all these big things that are happening. Would you please be with me and would you guide me and would you bless me? We don't dare ask the question if He wants us to make any of those decisions or do any of that thing. It's more like, God, would you bless what I'm doing? That's not remaining in Him. No, Lord, I want to throw it all out and I want to say, actually, Lord, I want to start with You. What do You want from me? Building my life on Jesus is making everything else fit around Him. Not building my life and seeing where I can just fit Jesus in as a naughty badge. He's the cherry on top. No, He's the whole cake. Our whole life should be about Him. Every part of me, my desires, my wishes, my life should be built on Jesus. That's how I remain in Him. But as long as He is a tag on, you're not building on Him. And then your faith will grow strong. As you build your life on Him, then your faith will grow strong. Lord, I'm lacking faith. Build your life on the rock. Center your life around Jesus and the gospel and what it means to you. That means let the decisions that you make be based upon, Lord, what do You want? What do You see? What is Your way? What does Your word say? All of your decisions. Let that be your determining factor in what you decide. And as you do that, your faith will be built. There's nothing like when you choose to build your life on Jesus and then do you know what happens? He starts to build it. He starts, and you're just like, what the heck? How did that happen? Why did that happen? Like, I wanted that to happen, but now it literally has. God's literally started to do something. Faith begins to rise inside of you. As opposed to when you're trying to build your life and ask God to bless it and He's not doing it, you get frustrated with Him. Sorry. To remain is to meno. It means to build your permanent home. Not your holiday home in Azefontein that you go to once a month when you're having a bad time. This is how you don't build your Christian walk. You go to Jesus when you're having a rough time and you need a break or a breakthrough. That's not your permanent residence. Your permanent residence is the place you wake up and you share every part of your day and all that you're going through. That's your relationship with Jesus. It's like, and listen, it comes with a job. I have experienced people who've got absolutely nothing and people who have absolutely everything. And need always drives them to Jesus at some point. I've watched people who have more money than for generations come to Jesus because there was something money couldn't fix. But that doesn't make Him your permanent home when you only come to Him when you have need. Your permanent home is when it's going bad and when it's going incredible. It's where I live. Make your permanent home with Jesus. Go on holiday for hardship every now and then. But I think we live in the other extreme at times, where we live here and then we come back to Jesus once a week or maybe twice. Rather live 5 days a week in your house with Jesus and have 2 days not than the other way around. Then your faith will go strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. What is the fruit of building your life, of remaining, of abiding in Jesus? Thankfulness. Because at the bottom of everything, it doesn't matter how hard it gets, because this life can get pretty tough. Do you know what's right at the bottom of it? Guys, He saved me. This thing is going to end. And at the end of this, it's just the end of this for me. I have eternity with Him. So it doesn't matter what I lose or what I go through or what I experience, my future is secured with Jesus. I can start to find things to be grateful for. Yes, come on. I can find things to be thankful for. You can lose everything and actually gain everything with that principle. It takes the sting. Oh, death, where is your sting? That's how death loses its sting. That was the first one. Done. Second one. The narrow road is difficult. Take a friend. Take a buddy. It's tough out there. Don't do it alone. Don't try and be Frodo. No, Sam, you go back. Let's be honest, Lord of the Rings fans. Like, was there any chance that Frodo makes it to the end without Sam? Hell no. Sam, that's my Sam. Donovan and I took that literally. We've got a Sammy. We've each got a Sammy. There's no way. Why do you think that you can do this alone? Because that's what we do. We internalize our walk with Jesus. All that we're going through, our lives, we isolate. We want to withdraw into ourselves. Guys, it's hard out there. Take a friend. Do this in community. The broad road is a lonely place disguised as a crowd. Loneliness metrics are up through the roof in psychology studies all around the world. People are more connected than we've ever been and more lonely than we've ever been. Everyone is fighting for their own lane, but the narrow road is too steep to go alone. God never designed you to be a solo ranger. It's always been about us. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. Let us think of ways. Let us be creative. Let us come up with ideas to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together. As some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day is drawing near. Can I say this? And don't attack me, just love me. No judgment here, guys. Do you know what I'm a little tired of? I'm on every comm group, just so you know, lurking. And I read every comm group message. Do you know when you need people most? When it's a little bit tough. When you've got a little bit of a stuffy nose. When you've got a little bit of a flu. And I understand we don't want to make people sick, but let's be honest. You're not actually trying to save everybody. That's not often the motive of us. Not, oh, guys, I've got a headache. I'm sorry. And you can have a headache, and there are moments where you are sick and you can't make it to community or you can't. But the Bible's just saying, hey, guys, some have fallen into the habit. I think at times we fall into the habit of the excuse of why we don't get together. Guys, when we get together, It's an opportunity to encourage others and be encouraged. It's not about maybe you staying away is going to preserve your health. They're going to go to work the next day and get flu from somebody else. By all means, just I'm preaching in extremes. I'm not saying don't come like like there is, you know, bring a handkerchief at least. But it's so easy to get into this thing of like, hey guys, a little bit tired, a little bit, it's been a long week. I'm saying you're not just missing the opportunity to be encouraged. You're missing an opportunity to encourage somebody who's on this steep slope, who's fighting against the prince of this world and desperately needs encouragement. You have a part to play when you get there. Just being there and smiling and greeting and loving somebody could push them through the rest of that week. We have a part to play. When you come on a Sunday morning, please, it's an opportunity to encourage someone. I want to say this. It's a side track, so if it's not written, so great. But Francois, where is Francois? There you are. You're sneaky. Francois on Church Planters at the moment, and I mean, they've even led it a season, and they're in Stellenbosch at the moment, and they're doing incredible things. And last week, he was leading worship, and he could see that in our congregation, guys, there is something that hasn't been healthy with our worship. That we slip into being participators at times, and this morning was radically different. As spectators, this morning was radically different. Am I right? It was. He planned that. Because what he did is that he was leading worship again this week. And so he knew that the way that you get people to worship is you encourage them. Do you know how you encourage them? You bring a whole bunch of people with you. How do you change how we worship corporately? Bring a crowd. Bring a friend. Why? Because when you rock up with people together, they encourage you. This whole morning and worship and what we experienced was a symptom of them encouraging us. That's literally what the Stellenbosch guys came and did. They're literally, every single one of you are literally living this example of, we're going to come and our sole purpose this morning is we're going to encourage these people to worship Jesus. How are you going to do it? Are you going to tell them what to do? He didn't do training. What they did this morning was far more effective than training. It was encouragement. It's not just what you say that encourages people. It's how you live. It's what you bring with you. It's when you come with your snotnies and your handkerchief and your good attitude. It's so good to be here. It's how are you? It's you bring something with. You're an encouragement. You're a source of encouragement. Not just with what you say, but with how you live. I want to honor you, every single guy that made that trip from Stellenbosch at their own cost and their students. They're broke, guys. This is a living example of what it means. And do you know what the Bible says? As you've experienced and as you've seen, do to others. Let your life be a source of encouragement for others, even when it's become the habit of not meeting together. I'm willing to get the flu if it means you're going to come to community at my house. Because I'm probably going to get it somewhere else. And I'll give you a med lemon and we can pray for you. And maybe you come with the flu and go home healed and a testimony. So I know that's a little bit of a poke, but can you receive that? Push through that headache. Push through that, it's cold. I'm not less. Guys, you could have the key to helping somebody through the week. And those of you who do come with your snotnias, thank you. It does. It means something. There are some people that they're going to come regardless. Even if they distance themselves, they're going to come. And they're going to be there and they're going to encourage. I want to tell you, the Lord sees that thing. Your life is an encouragement. Don't fall into the habit. Do you want to know why we find criticism and cynicism come so easily? Because from a purely psychological standpoint, our human brains have a negative hardwiring. Negative things stick to us. Do you know this? It's a fact. It's a scientific fact. There's scientific evidence behind it. Naturally, negative things cling to you easier than positive things. It's a fact. And so what happens is we can very easily, that's why, for example, do you know what's the craze at the moment? Is people on the internet calling out other people and warning them and saying, be careful, and being critical and saying, watch this guy. This guy doesn't know what he's saying. And this guy's, because we are hardwired towards fear, because it's a survival instinct. It means when we pick up warnings, it's going to show us what to stay away from and what to be alive. And so we live in a culture that's learned to monetize that. So criticism and cynicism are monetized. It means watch. Watch if one good thing happens. Tell me how many podcasts or how many Insta influencers or guys are going to come up with a video. So let me tell you what's wrong with this and this and this and this and this. Why? It draws views. People want to know, what should I be afraid of? That's why we're worried. We're a prey animal. We want to hunt. We can be hunted. We want to know, what's going to kill me? It's hardwired into us. And so naturally then we think criticism and cynicism is like, that's godliness. That's the real spiritual work. You know, the real discerning people are the ones that can tell us what's wrong. Can I tell you something? It is very easy. I could get Misha up here. She's 10. She's consistently telling me what's wrong. And she's right. Well, I had an argument with my daughter the other day. It's not bad. But I wanted to watch a series with her, and she's like, Dad, I can't. I'm like, just come on. It's fun. We're loving it. Like, I want to watch it with you. She's like, Dad, I don't want to do it. Baby, please, come on. She's like, Dad, I don't think the Lord wants me to watch it. Okay. But then, and that was a great example of that, actually. It doesn't fit my illustration well. The point is that then we think that everything, it's about pointing out and being critical. And guys, that's not encouragement. People think they're building the body of Christ by telling everybody what they're doing wrong. Guys, you are so slow to the party. The devil is called the advocate, the accuser. He stands before God day and night saying, well, they're doing this wrong. They're doing this wrong. They're doing this wrong. Look what he's done. Look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he did. It's not new news. That's why we see the church built the way that she is. That's why we have love and encouragement and speaking into each other's lives. And you don't need people telling you all the time, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Don't become that person that comes to church and says, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. We think, again, because you see so much of it, you think this, listen, that's why they're called influencers. They influence you. It's not more spiritual to sit back and tell everybody what they're doing wrong. It's far more spiritual to get in the mess and tell people, well done for what you're doing, that's right. Encouragement is far more powerful and it builds the kingdom. I have to move on. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they strengthen the believers. Okay, they strengthen them. How did they do that? They encourage them. How do we strengthen each other? They encourage them to continue in their faith and remind them that we must suffer hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They encourage them. If you have somebody who's feeling down, don't fix them. Encourage them. I had a friend this weekend, man, he hit it out the park on Friday night with the church planters. He did a whole preach on encouragement. And I was touching on this. I was like, yo, mine feels so inadequate. He did the most incredible preach on encouragement. And one of the things that he was talking about is, do you want to know where you can improve in encouragement? I'm going to give you a little tip. Think about all the times you could have encouraged somebody and you didn't. That's how much you can improve. This morning alone, how many times did you have an opportunity to encourage somebody? Just this morning. Guys, this is an asset in the kingdom. Take a friend, you need them. The word is koinonia. It means it's not just hanging out drinking coffee. Community, fellowship, us together, going on the road together. The Bible speaks about a koinonia. It talks about shared life, partnership, common ownership. It means if this is your Sunday and your Wednesday crowd, church is an add-on in your life. If the only time you see people in this meeting together now are on a Sunday and a Wednesday, you are adding church to your life. You're not immersing yourself in it. You're not building on it if it's just Sunday and Wednesday. The Bible language of believers and Christians is shared life, partnership, common ownership. This word's used to describe business partners who share in all the risks and all the rewards. True community means your joy is my joy, your heavy lifting is my heavy lifting. And there is another side of encouragement. You get encouragement and you get correction. And I wish we could do a whole preach on correction, because there's a way to correct. But let me just give you one thing. If you correct somebody and it in any way benefits your life, don't do it. Correction comes out of a love for that person. It does not come out of a selfish ambition at all. Don't correct someone because they annoy you. Don't correct, and I'm not talking parents to children, it's different. They're very annoying. I'm joking. My three children are sitting there. You're not annoying. I like you. I'm not talking about parents to children. I'm talking within a community of faith. Guys, actually, we do have to, when you do bring correction, it must feel so loving that you realize that what does this person have to gain for their correction? Nothing. They're only correcting me for my sake. They're only correcting me because they actually love me. That's how the community encourages each other. The last point, how do we do this? We travel this road with perseverance. Now we can rejoice too, Romans 5 verse 3, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. You must go through hard things. You must persevere. You must endure. You can't go around it. You got to go through it. You must endure. You must persevere. In this life, you will have trouble. This is not the easy way club. You don't come to church for the easy way. I come here so that they can pray for me, and God, would you bring me a financial breakthrough? You got to go through it. What if the only way the Lord gets glory in your life is for you to suffer? It's a reality. Because suffering produces gold inside of you. It talks about your faith is refined like gold through hardship and trials. It talks about perseverance, and it's a good thing for you. Resistance training. It's good for you. You're like, I don't want to do gym and Christianity. They work the same muscle. It's good for you. It's good for you to push through. It's good for you to face hardship. It's good for you to have to show self-discipline. It's good for you to have to step out your comfort zone. Donovan touched on that this morning. Guys, it is such a fact That if you want to worship from a place of comfort, it's about you, it's not about him. That's why we move and come to the front, and it's because, Lord, I don't want to make this about me. I just want to make this about you. My default, Daniel, I love music. I would want to sit at the back on a comfy chair and watch Alex drum. I would want just a single line. I want the drummer. I want to just enjoy worship. I don't worship how I want to enjoy it. I want to come and worship him for my sake. I don't want the comfort. I want to be in his comfort. I want to stretch myself. I want to lift my hands, lift my voice, sing to him, worship him. And I promise you, there is a truckload of theology where you can see that people worshiping God with their bodies is biblical. I have to move on. Remember that word, meno, that we said, to build permanently? Do not the word perseverances, hupo meno, to remain under pressure permanently. Perseverance. It's when you do, CrossFit's old now, it's lame. People don't do CrossFit, they do high rocks. It's when you used to lift that bar, bah, and you got the bar on a snatch, you got it above your head and you're holding it. What's that? That's upo meno. It's remaining under the weight. It's holding it up. Perseverance is remaining under pressure. It's living under pressure. Dun, 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 dun. You wanted to rap there. I know you did. He knows all the lyrics. It literally means to abide under pressure without giving way. And as a believer, we're called to live under pressure without succumbing, without giving way. A few scriptures, and then Sam, you can come up, Salong. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. If you don't get the weight above your head, you can't develop the muscle. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set for us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Or like that scripture in Acts, they encourage them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer hardships to enter the kingdom of God.
Hello, everybody. I'm just going to share a little story quickly about the incredible power of encouragement, and it's encouragement into Jesus. So there was a time in our lives, we've had a number of those times, that were just, it was just super overwhelming, the amount of difficulties that were going on. I've written a few down to just remember them, but this is just to give you a bit of a picture of what our lives looked like at the time. My dad had been diagnosed with dementia, and they were going through a personal crisis, and they needed us to take him and my stepmom in to live with us. So we had four children. Misha was under a year old. Luke was 2.5. Emma was 3. And Aaliyah was 4 years old. And we had this 3-bedroom house. And now we had my dad with dementia and my stepmom. And we were all... And they didn't share a room. So my stepmom lived in like our little lounge area. It was actually very, very crazy at the time, and they were financially dependent on us. So that changed everything. And if you want to suffer through any kind of financial hardship, it seeps into everything. It seeps into every decision that you're making. It's a kind of pressure that just lingers, not just at month end. It's every shop that you do, every person you have for dinner. It can quickly consume your thinking, and just take up a lot of space in your life and in your emotions. at the same time, we were obviously leading a church and we were facing one of the most difficult and ongoing challenges that we'd ever faced in ministry. So that was ongoing at the time. At the same time, I also had a coffee shop and I discovered that one of my most trusted employees at the time was stealing and teaching others how to steal. And the business was being crippled and I had to figure out how to catch him. So I was convinced that he was stealing, but now I had to figure out how to prove it, and that ended up happening. And I was just crying out to the Lord for breakthrough. There were many other things going on, but it just felt like my day, I had no space to even think or move. I had a small baby and I'd had a difficult pregnancy where I was very sick. So it just felt like absolutely every part of my life was in turmoil and chaos. And I was just battling to find God. The things that had worked before that I'd gone to find God's presence and to find strength and encouragement just didn't work anymore. And it felt like my prayer times were consumed with me just desperately crying out to God to change things. And people could see what was going on and people were encouraging me, like my friends and those that led our eldership team. But I just felt so alone. And one night I said to Dan, "Babe, please just pray with me. I don't know how to find God. I don't know how to find strength." And he looked at me and in a Holy Spirit inspired moment, he said to me, "Sam, your heart is hard." And it was literally the last thing I wanted to hear in that moment, because I'd felt like I'm doing everything to just keep my head above water. I'm trying to find God. I'm trying to be a good mom. I'm trying to be a good daughter. I'm trying to do all the things. And he looked at me and he said, "Your heart is hard." And then he took me to that scripture in Hebrews that talks about a hard, unbelieving heart and how the Israelites failed to actually enter God's rest. He was gentle in the way that he said it, but he was straightforward. And he said to me, "God wants to help you through this. And God wants to give you the grace. There is grace. We're going to get through this. But I also can't do it for you. And you actually need to repent." You need to repent for allowing the circumstance to, instead of strengthening you, it's changed your lens. You're not able to see God anymore. You're not able to draw on the very strength that God wants. He's going to get us through this. He has everything that we need to get through this. We're gonna see him. We're going to see breakthrough. But you actually have to repent. And I remember hearing this. And because my heart was hard, it was very hard to hear. And I knew in that moment, either I'm going to believe him and trust him, or I'm actually going to harden my heart further. And so I made a decision. I felt very little. I actually felt quite numb, which was evidence of the hard heart. And I said to him, "Okay, I'm going to believe you. And I'm finding it difficult to believe God, but I'm going to believe what you're saying to me." And so I did. I repented. And it was a very simple prayer. It was, "Lord, I don't even know how I got here, but my heart is hard. Would you do a miracle in me?" And from that moment, it took a little while, because the softening process took a little while. But I remember just turning, and Dan was there to pray with me. When I was tempted to go back to the ways of thinking, and even just that desperation, and my heart turned to a place of faith, and the Lord restored faith in me. And those circumstances took a long time to resolve. And since then, I've seen God's goodness in those circumstances. I've seen him turn things for his good. I've seen his purposes. But I went from a place of just drowning and feeling like I don't see God and I don't see hope in these things, to actually not only seeing Jesus but being able to represent him and partner with him and being a part of bringing his kingdom to the situation and those around me.
Father, I just pray, even as Sam shared that, by your Spirit right now in the name of Jesus and by your power, would you remove the heart of stone? Lord, would you soften our hearts again? Where there's been hardship, where there's been difficult roads that have been walked. Jesus, would you come and soften right now? That we would find you in the middle of what we're going through. That we wouldn't be driven away from you, but we'd come towards you. And Lord, like Sam said, would you forgive me? I am so sorry for hardening my heart. That what is meant to actually draw me near to you, I've allowed to harden my heart. Would you soften my heart right now, Jesus? Would you soften my heart? Would you forgive me? Lord, and I pray that you would bring freedom into our circumstance and into our situation in the name of Jesus. You are the miracle working God. Lord, and where we've found it's where we've neglected getting together, where we've neglected this and community, where we've lost sight of it. Father, would you put inside of us again the vision of the bride of Christ and the beauty of what it is to serve Jesus with others. Lord, that you would make us a source of encouragement for other people. That as much as they are there to encourage us, Lord, that you would put inside of me this purpose. That I'm here with a purpose. I can encourage somebody. It's the most important thing I can do is I can spur someone on their journey. I even felt like for some, a word of correction has come towards you and it's caused you to harden your heart. That thing that I shared with Sam, and I don't even remember, and she gave me so much credit for it. That's not because it benefits the person saying it. That's for your good. And so maybe you've had a word of correction spoken to you and it's caused you to harden. Right now, change your posture. Lord Jesus, I want to soften my heart. I want to hear what you're saying. I want to find faith. I want to find you in this. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Would you come?
Romans 12, verse 1, as we read last week, actually says, so in view of God's mercies, I plead with you. I feel Paul is speaking right through the scriptures this morning. He's saying, in view of the cross, in view of God's love, in view of that sacrifice that he paid once and for all for us, I plead with you. I plead with you, give your body as a living sacrifice. Give your all. Give your everything. Give it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it's the only place you can walk in the good and the pleasing and the perfect will of God. By your Spirit, Lord, this morning, we say yes. We give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We've responded this morning to many things, and those convictions, Lord, I pray that those convictions will even flow a little bit deeper. Make us a little bit more softer, Lord, a little bit more tender, so that you can gently lead us where you want to go. With your still small voice. You don't have to speak hard before we listen. We want to be easy to lead. Easy to lead, Lord. We love you, Jesus.